this morning. I want to, I think last Sunday I preached out of this, 1 John chapter 4, the Epistle of John, verses 2 through 6. But the emphasis is, I'm just going to read verse 6 for this morning. But that's really what, you know, what I want to have as a point of emphasis. It says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Then in Jude, verse 11, says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask that you would sanctify this time. Set it apart for your use and your purpose. Just this brief moment in time that we have in this day, Lord God, we want to be focused and attentive on what you have to say. We want to receive with meekness, with fear and admonition of the Lord, the engrafted word that's able to save us, to set us free, to deliver us, to make us whole, that when trouble comes, it's our safety, it's our healing when sickness comes in the land. And it's this precious word that I pray that I would and we would handle this word carefully. Our minds need to be renewed to it. Our lifestyles and our deeds and our behavior need to be consistent with it. Not because we're trying to gain points. We live by grace, Lord God. We live by faith. And Lord, and you are always, always extending mercy. Even this world doesn't recognize it. Things could be so much worse than what it really is. God, you're still extending mercy. I just pray America and this world, I just pray the cup of this country's iniquity doesn't become full. That's a crossing of a line that God begins to send delusion, that God begins to say this far, no further. And so I don't believe we've crossed that line. Mercy is still being extended. You're still talking. For one thing, you're still talking to us. You still have something you want to say. So thank you for that. Help us to listen, not just hear your word, and help us to listen to it as well. In Jesus' name, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Now, like I think I did this last Sunday. I'm going to say it this Sunday. We as Christians, as born-again people, who are especially those who are by use, have exercised themselves in the word of God. They're not babies. They're not babies in the Lord. That we're seasoned. It doesn't mean we know everything. It doesn't mean that we've conquered everything. It doesn't mean we've, you know, everything's been set in order and it's we've arrived and we got it all together. But we are seasoned in the things of God. We're not rookies. We're not newborn babes in Christ. That someone who's just gotten born again is someone who is unskillful in the word. And we need to know in this day. And in this hour, the one thing trouble does, it definitely it lets you know where you are. And it really lets us know how much of God we're really hearing and how much of God we're really listening to. Now, what I want to focus on again is in Jude, where it says, after the era of Balaam. Now, that's found in Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. For the sake of time, I had time to read it all, but it will be good for you to read that on your own. So I'm going to just give you a little synopsis. Many of you already know what I'm talking about. There was a man named Balak who sought to have the Israelites, the people of Israel, condemned because they were growing and they were increasing And it is something about, this is the same thing that happened in Egypt, where there were more slaves. Their slaves began, the Jewish slaves were beginning to outnumber the Egyptians. So a fear came upon them. And here in the days of Balak, and Balaam, who's a prophet of God, this man Balak, he took note of the fact that, hey, these Israelites, they're increasing. They're increasing. And a great fear came upon him. Well, you got to do something to stop this. It seems like if we equate it to in today's world, there is a fear that an oppressor gets when those that are oppressed are growing, increasing. There's a fear that they'll be outnumbered. I heard a preacher say this a couple of months ago. He said, and I like what he said. He said one of the things that happens with an oppressor is, whether it's the Egypt, whether it's this, during this time, whether it's South Africa, whether it's United States or any country, is that the fear is that when a people are oppressed and they increase and grow, the oppressor comes to the place of fear, because they are fearful that if these people continue to increase and continue to grow, that the things that they have done to oppress people, the people who are being oppressed, will in turn seek revenge and seek to oppress them with the same deeds. Now, I'm not saying that's the outcome of all this going on in this country and all that. I don't know if that's in every case, but the principle of that I can see. So, but what I want to, the error of Balaam was this. This man, Balak, made a decision that if he could pay the prophet of God enough money, because whatever he had known, that whatever this prophet or a prophet of God said would either bless the people or curse the people. So he decided, well, I'm gonna pay this prophet to curse the people of God. This is the era of Balaam. And so that he would not be afraid of them anymore because of their growth. Now this prophet, who I want to pay close attention to, a prophet is someone who gets a word from God to the people. And you can say it's one of God's mouthpieces in the earth. And so he was tempted. The temptation was there to curse God's people for gain, for money, for riches. And I believe anyone that's in ministry, anyone who's a shepherd, anyone who's getting a word from God, I believe one of the greatest temptations that you'll have to overcome in this Christian life the tendency, the desire to want to compromise the standard of God's word for gain. I think to a measure, like I think some of you are talking about different people that you were looking at this morning on local churches in the city of Richmond and counties, people you were listening to. And, and during this time that we've had at home, and especially on Sunday morning, I've had a chance to look at some of the local people, not to critique them or not to see what I agree with, what I don't, and all that. I'm not into that. But I do want to say this. There is a tendency in this country that sometimes the churches can look like, imitate the language of the world, the music of the world, the dress of the world, and not just local folk too, because I also look at TVN and And we're networking. I mean, there's a ton of Christian networks out there now. And one of the things that Ravi Zacharias, who's with the Lord now, one of the things that he said in a message, it wasn't a message really, it was in a speaking, it wasn't a conference, it was just people sitting in a chair talking. But one of the things he said was, one of the notes he made was this. He says, nowadays, you rarely hear about the cross. You rarely hear about the blood. And he said, even in the books that people are writing, many of the, he's a scholar, was a scholar. And he said, but many of the books now, Christian books, in Christian bookstores, a lot of the music now, it's not Christ-centered, it's not cross-centered, it's not the blood-centered. I can look back, I don't claim to know everything about church history, but I did grow up for a season in church with my mom, who's an organist, my dad was a deacon, and listening to my former pastor, Reverend, Pastor Duncan Chavis, at Morningstar Baptist Church, but I noticed the emphasis on his preaching was on who God is, how we could be of service to the kingdom, how we could be make ourselves available by sacrifice. That the things of God, the word of God, the vision of God could go forth. And now I observe in today's world, listening to all kinds of different preachers from all different races, different denominations, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But great emphasis now is not on who God is, it's what God provides. Now, it's not that that's wrong, because every promise of God is yes, amen, and so be it. But because so much emphasis is now being placed on self and not who God is, that we see contemporary Christianity where the cross is you're almost surprised to hear now anybody talking about the cross because it's so rare. You're surprised to hear people talking about the blood except for maybe Easter Sunday. But because the death angel passing over us because of the blood over the doorpost and over the lintel, and Jesus being at Passover. But it's so rare now. And so here's this prophet named Balaam who is seeking wealth to be paid. And what he found out was that God, this is why I say everybody's at God's disposal. Even the devil is at God's disposal. God would not let the prophet curse his people. Understand this. We know the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We got that. But the devil, like he did try to with Job, God set the boundaries by which he could attack Job. I mean, a lot of Christians that I found and listened to on the radio or television, and it's like there's certain books in the Bible something that they're scared of. I mean, Job and Daniel, Revelation, and I mean, they're in the Bible. And to me, the grace is, and especially in the book of Job, nobody wants to go through what Job went through. But the reality is, if they look at it the way God wants us to see it, God set the boundaries by which the man could even be attacked. Because God said, okay, you can touch his stuff. You can touch his material things, but you can't touch his body. And God set a boundary. And then even after the devil was allowed to touch his body, and Job's wife said, why don't you curse God and die? But Job showed forth his integrity. Some tests are that we need to see where our integrity is. We need to see, God, I don't ever want to get to the point, but I feel like, hey, I'm going to curse God and die. I mean, now, I don't know at what level in the flesh I can endure. Nobody knows that until you get to it and pray you never do. But the reality is I can't even imagine. I look at my own house. I mean, I can't imagine with just the things my wife and I have had to endure that. But we were run from God and curse God because, well, this didn't go right or that didn't go right. Or, you know, I'm pastor of a church and I'm not supposed to get sick and I'm not supposed to, this is not supposed to happen to me. And, you know, I believe in the time of trouble, you run to God, not from him. So at any rate, so let me get back to this. So this prophet named Balaam, he wanted to be paid. And like so many people, even in ministry now, they want to be paid. They want to, you know, they want a big church. They want a lot of people. Nothing wrong with big church. Nothing wrong with a lot of people. Not criticizing that. But their motives are not necessarily right. And so what happened was, I'm trying to give you the short version so I can move on. What happened was, finally, this man Balak says to Balaam, look, man, I can see I'm trying to pay you, but your God won't let you curse these people. Now, some people think their money can do anything. That their money they can't move God. I was listening to Tony Evans this morning, and when he was talking about idols, and he said one of the reasons people love to idolize things is because they like to idolize things that they feel they can control. And why some folk don't idolize God, because, you know, God's not an idol in the sense of, you know, a pagan idol. But they don't give themselves over to God because they know they can't control God. God is God all by himself. He's sovereign. He does what he says. It does what he does because he wants to do it. He says what it means. It means what he says. He doesn't have to ask anybody's opinion. He doesn't have to ask, can he? He doesn't ask why. He's God. And so man on this earth can't control God. So he got to try to control everything on this earth, everything that's on the surface, because, hey, ultimately, they don't want to serve God because they can't control God. They want to humanize God. And we don't serve a humanized God. We cannot bring God down to our level of humanity, our level of stupidity, our level of nonsense. God is not going to be dumbed down to this earth. God is not a looter. Amen. God is not so angry that he makes streets of gold and then he goes and destroys what he's made because he's angry. God is not emotional in the sense of he lets emotion take over. Jesus wept. God has, you know, he has emotion, but he's not driven by it. And emotions don't decide for him so much at the on the human level. You have people marching and things like that. I'm not saying some people's hearts are not right in it, but the reality is if it's emotionally driven, that's why people can destroy. My wife and I drove down Broad Street yesterday, just taking a drive, just getting out the house, and just took a drive downtown. And man, all the stores that boarded up, and I drove by the Siegel Center and the dorm. There's a dorm right down the street from the Siegel Center. The thing all boarded up, and then we drove down a little bit down Gray Street and hotels. I mean, boarded up. Well, you know, those old stores. And those younger people don't. I mean, these words may sound strange, but the stores like Torhammer's and Miller Road, where they used to be, boarded up all the way around, and then the profanity that was sprayed on, you know, on where people sprayed, you know, anyway. And that's emotionally driven, and it's unseemly. God doesn't do that. God doesn't lose control. That's my point. So Balak says to Balaam, look, you know, I want to pay you to curse the people, but God, your God is not allowing you to do it. And then here's the error of Balaam. This is the error of Balaam. Balaam, not Balak, comes up with a plan and says to Balak, I don't have to curse them. If you can get the men, notice spouse of the men, to sin with the Moabite women. Y'all know what I mean by sin with them. I ain't talking about the conversation. Balaam said to Balak, if you can get the Israelite men to sin with the Moabite women, I won't have to curse them. God will. Now think about what I just said. This is the error of Balak. This is the mistake he made. He gave counsel to an ungodly king so that the people of God can be cursed. Go back in Genesis. Y'all heard me preach on this. Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, he hears about his nephew Lot, who has been taken captive, and he goes to rescue his nephew. And he's met by two kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And they seek to make a deal with Abraham. The deal was, hey, we will pay you. We will give you riches and wealth, et cetera, et cetera. It's all the material things you could want if you do one thing. Take the money. Give us the people. Now, we can read that in scripture and go right by us. People of God, especially people in ministry, the devil hasn't changed his tactics. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices, meaning we are not ignorant of his methods. He hasn't changed. It's amazing. In both these cases, it involved money. It involved what the people will call wealth. I don't call that wealth. That's why I define prosperity different than most. Because if all you're pursuing is money, thinking that's prosperity, thinking that's wealth, you can find yourself giving yourself over into the error of Balaam. Because if just money is the motivation, it's just like with Abraham. It was like the Balak was saying to Balaam, here, look, I'll get them to sin, the men to sin with the Moabite women, and you can still get paid, but I get the people as a pastor, to minister of the gospel as a shepherd. There's some things I'm not going to do. There's some things I'm not going to say. There's some places I'm not going to go. And while we all need substance, there's some things I can't do for money. I cannot give over. That's why I'm doing this pandemic. And my wife and I, the elders in the church, especially us and senior elders, we really, you know, we're seeking God in terms of what we need to do. We're not trying to prove anything to anybody. There are those who, again, going back to what y'all were saying about listening to other preachers, Preflo was on yesterday. He said there are those that can criticize you for going back in your building too soon. And there are those that can criticize you because you haven't gone back in it. And, you know, you got to get a word from God, the witness in your own heart. The scripture talks about times and seasons. And, you know, yeah, I want to be wise because there's a part of us to say, well, I'm going to show God I'm not fearful. I'm not afraid. God is not asking you to prove nothing. He already knows your heart. He knows what you know how he won't allow you to be tempted to the more than to the point that you're able to stand. God already knows what our limitations are. That's why he's a good God. He doesn't even allow us to be tempted to the point that we can't that. That's grace. That's mercy. That, you know, he won't allow me to have to endure something that in my flesh, he knows I can't endure that. You know, I mean, the time of great tribulation, end times, last days, last hours, last minutes. I mean, I know, according to the scripture, we're in the last days. That happened in the book of Acts. That happened when the church was born. But I believe we're in the last hours. I'm not gloom and doom. I'm not saying it all oh, it's so bad. And, oh, man, we need to dig a hole in the ground and put our head in it like an ostrich and just kind of. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying, but we are to know, have some discernment, not for the day of the hour, but for the times and the seasons. And this is a season of unrest. It's a season of chaos. It's a season of mass confusion. But it's a season. And I believe we as people of God should be seeking God in all seasons. Seasons of good, seasons of bad, seasons of plenty, seasons of famine. I mean, it's just like a couple when they marry. And, you know, they come to me for premarital counseling. And I'll go through the Bible with them because the Bible is the standard. And I'll talk to them about, you know, your vows and all that. And I said, look, I don't want this to be a formality. I mean, if this is just a formality that, you know, you're just going through the motions because, you know, you get married and she don't measure up to your expectation or he don't measure up to your expectation or things just don't go the way you planned. You get married and, oh, man, it's going to be bliss and it's going to be that and it's going to be that. And next thing you know, somebody's injured, somebody becomes ill, somebody's not making the money you thought they were going to make, and it's not what they thought it would be. I mean, I've seen over the years, you know, not a whole lot, but I've seen some couples who are a man that what, you know, my wife, you know, got sick, and they were actually talk about leaving their wife because, well, I didn't bargain for this. Well, what do you mean you didn't bargain for it? It's the scripture, the standard that by which you're living, or are your expectations? I would say to most, all of us listening on this line, I'm, most of us are older, and we're not, you know, really young, but, you know, I've been asked this question many times. You know, Pastor, why don't marriages fail? Especially, you know, the divorce rate hovering close to 60% in the United States, which supposedly is a Christian country. And what's the main reason? I said, well, one of the main reasons is that many marriages fail is unfulfilled expectation. There's this expectation because people go into the with not everybody. But people will go into a marriage with selfish reasons. What this person is going to do for me, what this person is going to provide for me, et cetera, et cetera. And that's error. And you need the spirit of truth being in marriage and not the spirit of error. You can't go in a marriage keeping score. You can't go in, this person had to make this amount of money and if they no longer make this amount of money, somehow the marriage is over. No. It's better to make a vow. Excuse me. The scripture says it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. And so, at any rate, okay, so let me get back to this. So here, this prophet Balaam gives counsel to an ungodly man, not godly counsel, but actually gives him counsel and instruction on how to cause God's people to sin against God. Now, isn't that something? I can't even imagine that my wife or one of the elders, one of the ministers in the church, that we would give counsel to someone to sin against God. Some people will even use scripture, you know, to justify their weaknesses. So, at any rate, so we must come against the spirit of error. That's why I love you all so much. You've shown that you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I see that you're uncompromising in your standard, that the word of God is first and foremost, that it's the standard by which you live. People can see you not only hear your words, but they can look at your lifestyle and see that you've been with God. I don't think that's something that should be taken lightly. It needs to be acknowledged. Because in this world that we're living in, it's become more and more ungodly. Look at the television, the internet, this, that, even churches have watered down. It's not necessarily that they're for something that God is against. It's that they're just silent because they're afraid. And they don't understand, according to the Bible, at least from what I can see, that the first group of people that God deals with, and when it comes to eternal judgments, because every judgment on the earth so far has been temporary, every one. If, in fact, this coronavirus is a judgment from God, it's temporary. But when we look in the book of Revelation, where we see eternal judgment stated, because there are only two eternal judgments, the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. And we see, especially with the great judgment of the lost. The first group of people that God deals with are the fearful. And that's why I believe God says all through Genesis, all the way through Revelation, fear not. What's driving this world? Fear. What's driving people marching in the streets? Fear. What's pulling down statues and burning up flags and all that? Fear. I'm not saying stuff shouldn't come down. I'm just saying, understand this, that doesn't change people's hearts. And this world needs a heart change, not a statue change. I understand the flags and statues and things like that. They're symbols. I get it. But that won't do. Look, throwing these statues in the river is not going to do a thing for anybody in eternity. It may make you feel good here, but it's not going to do a thing in eternity. Salvation is in a man. It's not. Jesus never left a statue of himself. Think about this. There are no paintings of Jesus. I mean, I understand, I grew up in a house, picture of Jesus on the wall and all that, but I'm talking about an actual portrait of somebody, you know, Jesus sat down and they, like the presidents do now, and every governor and mayor, you know, they have a portrait done as a painting where an artist comes in and actually would do a portrait. Jesus didn't leave not one portrait of himself. He didn't leave one bust, you know, a head bust, where the Roman Empress, that's all they had throughout, and the Roman Empress and the Egyptian pharaohs. I mean, they had images of themselves all over the place. Almost like you could say on every corner, they wanted people to see who they were. Especially those Roman emperors, they thought they were God. And when you walk by like a bust or statue of the Emperor Nero or Caligula, they had these weird words, Augustus and Julius Caesar and all these folks, you had to bow not only down if you saw them, if you were in the streets and the emperor came by, did you have to bow, but there were times you had to walk, when you walked by his statue, a piece of stone, you had to bow down. And if you didn't, you guys could be jailed or killed because you didn't bow to the image. We know Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, and, made an image of iron and clay and so forth and wanted people to bow down. Daniel and his three friends, not just his three friends, but I said these were three young guys, and they refused. Number one, they refused to partake of the king's delicacies. I don't know what the king's delicacies were. I don't know if that was just food. We do know they fasted. Daniel fasted 21 days, not partaking of the king's delicacies. And we do the Daniel fast just about every year. But they weren't partaking of the king's delicacies. Sometimes, you know, to be with God, you're going to have to not be a partaker of the king's delicacy. And they wouldn't do it. See, they weren't given over to error. And to give over to this world and its debauchery and its confusion and all that, and to be and be a partaker of this kingdom delicacy. The Bible says, what fellowship has light with darkness? See, we're fellowship, man of Christian fellowship church. It means that it koinonia means to have all things in common. What does light and darkness have in common? I mean, virtually nothing. I'm sitting in my house right now. I got my blinds, my shades up and all that, so there's light coming in. But during the night, if I close all my shades, turn off all my lights, and it could be pitch black in here, and I could just turn on the smallest light I can find, and darkness will flee. See, light and darkness cannot coexist. What I mean by that is they cannot be in fellowship. They can be like the wheat and the tares in existence at the same time. And God even said, don't go and destroy the tares. The tares mean wheat. God said, don't destroy the wheat. Excuse me, don't destroy the weeds, because if you go in with a sickle to get rid of the weeds, you'll destroy some of the wheat with it. Because that's a biblical principle. Is this: when weeds and wheat begin to grow in their infant stage, they look alike. So to know what the difference is can be very difficult. But God is going to have a great harvest time. And in the Revelation, there's an angel. The scripture says he's going to come with a sickle. And what does that mean? He's coming to separate. And I do believe this gospel of separation, and the world will call it hate. Who y'all think y'all are? You're a bunch of self-righteous haters. Well, if that's how you define righteousness, then I guess that's what I am, according to your definition. I'm not that way. I'm not that God doesn't define me that way. But if that's how you choose to define me, then okay, then in your eyes, that's what I am. But I don't care. It doesn't make me any different. Because what's important to me is what God thinks about me. And so I can't have all things in common with darkness, even if it benefits me. There's certain things, certain groups, you can't, I'm going to tell you right now what you can't know. In this world right now, we don't know who's contributing to who. You know, we hear about, well, this group contributes to same-sex marriage, or this group, they contribute money to Planned Parenthood and abortion and so forth. But the reality, and I've heard people say, well, I'm going to stop going there because they're doing this, doing that. Okay, I'm with you. But the reality is, we don't know these businesses. We don't know who's contributing to. Well, all only thing we can do is that when we do know, make a decision. Just like with, this thing with the bathrooms in these stores, which has made zero sense to me, absolutely none. How men can use the ladies' restroom goodness, it's just insane. You have people now that are talking about, now when they have children, they assign their birth, or they call it sex, but it's actually gender. They assign their gender. What do you mean assign their gender? It is a boy or a girl. I mean, I don't know about you all. When I was coming up, it was either a boy or a girl. Even when dogs had puppies, they either female or male. My granddad had a farm. We saw animals, giving birth in the field sometimes, and things like that. And it was always male or female. Now, on the human level, man thinks he's so smart, he can assign his gender literally moment to moment. Now, that's insane to me. It's beyond insane. I'm not going to live by the error of Balaam. I'm not going to, I can allow myself to be bought by this world that I would do what the king of Sodom and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah that said to Abraham, we'll make you rich and give you this and give you that, and we'll do this for you and we'll do that for you. But the cost is, the consequence is, we'll make you rich as an individual, but we want you to give us, it says the people, but I'm going to put it this way, give us all the people. Because the devil's after all the people. And I'm saying to you, as a pastor, I'm committed to you so that you know I will never give, not for riches, not for material, not for things, not for wealth, not for fame, not for becoming a reverend, big preacher or whatever. But that's something, that's a line I dare not cross. Ministry, your gifts. People, those of you who are on this line right now, you're in ministry. There are lines you cannot cross. I'm saying this as for informational purposes, and I'm saying this as a warning. There are a lot of people that say, I want to be called to ministry. I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, you need to understand your gifts, ministry gifts, spiritual gifts. They're great to have. Gifts of healing, gifts of giving, gifts of miracles and signs and wonders, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the reality is it also sets boundaries on your life. It sets boundaries on where you could go. It takes boundaries on what you can talk about. It sets boundaries. It sets disciplines on you. Don't think it's all, Pastor, when I yield to the call of God, man, my life's going to be beautiful. Everything's going to fall in place. Well, it may not. You need to count it all joy when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Think about that. Count it as what? Count it all joy when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I mean, these guys, some things I'm talking about this morning, you're not hard of hearing anymore in this country. But the church in China right now is going through just massive persecution. I mean, massive persecution. I mean, they're burning up churches and things like that. I mean, we're trying to get back in the building, and that building is being, if they have a building, are being mowed down with bulldozers, set on fire, and they're being told that they can't even preach this gospel. We live in a nation that, I mean, we got so upset because the governor said only those essential businesses and all that, and he didn't include the church. And we were highly upset about that. Well, we should be, because the church is essential. It is an essential part of our life. But let's be honest. That wasn't real persecution. We didn't like it, but that wasn't real persecution. It wasn't like we couldn't preach. When the apostles were told not to preach the name of Jesus, the message of the cross anymore, it was just that. They were told not to even preach Jesus. We were never told we couldn't preach Jesus. We were just told, we can't do it in our churches or shouldn't do it in our churches right now. Of course, that was a couple of months ago. Things have opened up a little bit more now. But it wasn't the same. I personally never tried to link those together because nobody was saying I can't preach. Nobody was saying I couldn't mention the name of Jesus and so forth. Now, do I believe the church is essential? You better believe it. I believe this Christian walk is essential. I believe Christian relationship is absolutely essential, healthy to our natural and spiritual life. One could put 1,000 to flight. Two could put 10,000 to flight. There's power in togetherness. There's power. Forsake not the ascending of yourself together. There's power in that. There's something great in that, that we as believers, when we come together, great is that. Coming together in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for us this time, Lord God. I've ministered what I believe you have for us this morning. Help us not to give in to the spirit of error in any way, shape, or form. Help me never to be tempted to the point that for personal gain, not just talking about money, but it's personal gain, personal fame, personal stuff, material, whatever, that I would compromise your word to the point that I don't even care what happens to the people as long as I get mine. I don't want to have that mindset. I don't want to have that attitude. Oh, God, I'm here. You placed me in the earth at such a time as this. Every one of us, every one of you, you've been placed in the earth for such a day as this for a reason and a purpose. You, every one of you, you are on assignment. God has ordained for you to be on this earth for this time. Don't be upset about what's going on. You were ordained to be here for this time. Why? You are part of the answer, and you are part of the solution, not part of the problem. The only time we become a part of the problem is when we start playing like the world, and we start to copy what the world, how the world responds to trouble. No, we have to have a different standard. How we respond is that we run to the king, and we acknowledge the king in the midst of trouble. There is an acknowledgement that God is still God. He's still in control of all things. I say everything. You're in control of my life. You're in control of my family. You're in control of my health. You're in control of whatever wealth I may have in the earth. You're in control of all my relationships, Lord God. Thank you, God. I'm not in this alone. Thank you. I'm not in this by myself. Even if I'm in a house, living in a house by myself, it doesn't mean I'm alone. And it doesn't mean I'd be lonely. I know God is with me. And we just celebrated Mother's Day and celebrated Father's Day. And, well, my mother may be with the Lord. Or my father may be with the Lord. But I'm not fatherless. I have a God in heaven. Well, my daddy never said he loved me. He never put his arm around me. I wish my dad. No, you have a dad that has a much higher standard than your natural dad. Your natural dad may not have known. He may have been ignorant of how to demonstrate, show love, affection, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the reality is you do have a God in heaven who does love you and care about you. If you don't know the Lord, I ask that you ask Jesus to come into your heart today and save you. Be willing to repent of your sin against him. Be willing to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then ask God, with his help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that he will help you to live this Christian life so that you'll be a blessing and a service to others. In Jesus' name, amen.